Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As you already heard in the children's message, I love flashlights. I have a lot of flashlights. Another thing that I really think is neat are glow-in-the-dark objects. I think you remember as a kid maybe playing with some glow-in-the-dark objects. Maybe you had the glow-in-the-dark stars on your ceiling. And growing up, I had a glow-in-the-dark nativity scene. It was Mary, Joseph, and the little baby Jesus in a manger, and it was glow-in-the-dark. I've had that since I was a kid, and this past Christmas, I put it up in my apartment. And it's so neat. After it gets charged up by the light, in the dark, you see Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus glowing in the night. Glow-in-the-dark objects are neat, but as you know, after a while, they start fading. Their glory fades. Their glory passes away. And it's not until they are charged by that light source, that powerful light source, that they will actually glow. And you might think I'm kind of weird, but I couldn't help but make a connection between the glow-in-the-dark objects and Moses in our Old Testament lesson, like a holy glow stick. And Moses is there, and he's being overwhelmed by the presence of God. He's there in the presence of God, and when he comes down from the mountain, his face is glowing. And the people are afraid because the skin of his face is glowing, almost like this holy glow stick, because he's been in the presence of Almighty God. It's just fabulous. I'd like to read that for you. Exodus 34, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him at Mount Sinai. I mean, this must have been amazing to see Moses, and he comes down from the mountain, and his face is glowing. Mommy, Daddy, look at Moses' face. It's glowing. And it says that the people were afraid. Well, why were they afraid? Well, I think I'd be a little frightened if I saw someone's face glowing. Plus, where was he coming from? The people knew that he was coming from the presence of Almighty God. And, by the way, this is the second time that Moses came down from the mountain. So, if you remember, a couple chapters earlier, we hear that Moses goes up to the mountain, he receives the testimony, the words of God, and they're inscribed on stone, and he comes down with the stone tablets. And what does he see that the people are doing? What are they doing? Well, they are worshiping a golden calf, and Moses has a cow. And he loses it, he throws the tablets on the ground, and then he has to go back up the mountain and get the stone tablets redone. So, Moses comes down the mountain again, the second time with the tablets. People see Moses coming the second time, and now his face is glowing with the glory of God. Yeah, I think you'd be kind of freaked out. But what was Moses doing? What was Moses receiving? He was receiving the testimony from God for the covenant relationship with the people. God could have wiped out his people. He could have totally destroyed them. But in his mercy, he allowed them to live, and he was then establishing a covenant relationship with them, what we might call the old covenant. God, in his mercy, did this. And so Moses is receiving the stipulations of this covenant. We have several parts of this old covenant. One is the law, the moral law. Another is the ceremonial law. And then also the sacrificial system for the people. So in the moral law, we have the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods. You shall honor the Lord your God. You shall honor the Sabbath day, keep it holy, honor your father and your mother, etc., etc. We have the commandments, which stipulate the relationship between God and his people, and then also between the people and others, how they are to treat one another. We have the moral law. We also have the ceremonial law. And we have such things as this is the way that you are to dress. This is the way you're to dress. This is the way you are to eat. And if you're familiar with kosher foods, you are familiar with the special diet that God gave to the people, the Jewish people. And by the way, side point, the kosher diet is actually really healthy. It's actually quite healthy to avoid some of the things that are recommended. But God did this, and he separated out his people from the nations. God is a holy God, and he wanted his people to be separated from the nations, set apart. And so there were certain ways in which the people were to act. There were certain ways in which the people were to live, to dress, and to eat. These were to be God's people. And then also, God set forth what we call the sacrificial system. And why was this? Well, because the people failed to keep God's covenant, their end of the deal. And so God set it up so that there would be mediators. There would be a priest who would stand in the stead of the people to offer sacrifices, to offer the blood of sheep and goats and bulls for the atonement of the people. And as a person living in this society, it must have been a sobering thing to take your animal over to the temple, or at that time, the tabernacle, and have your animal slaughtered. And I don't know what exactly it was like to be a priest in that day, but to have your garments just be all bloodied from cutting the animal's throat, pouring out the blood on the altar, taking the parts and pieces of the animal and sticking it on the altar, lighting it on fire. And I know this is gross, but this is the reality of the smells and the sights and the sounds of the sacrifices, the smell of burning flesh and the goriness of it all. But it was a stark reminder of the consequences of sin, that the wages of sin is death. It was also a reminder that God was going to send forth the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that is Jesus Christ, because these sacrifices then point forward to Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice. But this was the reality that the people were living in the Old Covenant, was a certain way of living, a certain way of acting, of dressing, and the sacrificial system. So this is what Moses is bringing forward as he comes down from Mount Sinai. So a question for us as we consider this, and I want to make then a connection with Moses' face and the face of Jesus. But first of all, I want to ask a question. So what kind of reverence do we have for Almighty God? Is there a reverence for the holiness and the otherness of God? Because you see, after Adam and Eve fell into sin, there was a broken relationship between God and humans. All of it, back in the Garden of Eden, God would be there with Adam and Eve, and there would be these wonderful intimate relationships. Adam and Eve could stand there in the presence of the Almighty God and be naked and be unafraid and unashamed. But after sin came into the world, all of a sudden, Adam and Eve were ashamed. They wanted to hide. There was a fear because they had transgressed. They had sinned. They had failed. And we know the punishment, that they were sent out of the garden, and then there was this separation. God, in his mercy, allowed, for example, the priest to come on behalf of the people to offer the sacrifices, to go into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people, which no one else was to enter. But there was this holy separation. But do we have a reverence for the Almighty God? I think there are times when that's not always the case. I think there are times as human beings when we can forget our place, we can forget who we are. In our society where it's taught that we're just random chance, we act as if somehow we are the culmination, that we are the masters of our destiny and the masters of our fate, as if we are in charge of this universe. And that plays out in our society, and it can happen in our lives as well. There are also times when we can view God as some kind of benevolent grandfather who's a kind of a pushover. Yeah, you go to God when you want something, and you hope that you'll get your way. And then he's this benevolent grandfather that's all loving, and it's all about love, it's all about good feelings, it's all about happiness. And whatever doesn't fit with my paradigm, with what makes me happy or feel good, well, that can't be God, because God is all loving. And then there are times when we bring something before God and things don't go the way that we want them to after we've prayed. We pray and we ask God for something. We ask him for healing. We ask him for deliverance. We ask him for something for ourselves or for someone we love. And when that doesn't happen, all of a sudden, we might get a little angry. Because we're not getting the answer that we want. Because I'm not getting my way. Because God is not doing what I want him to do. Well, what has just happened? I've made God into some kind of almighty genie that does my bidding. But God is God. He is almighty. He's the one who's created everything. He's the one who is far, far beyond us. He is the one who, in the true sense of the word, is awesome. And there are times when I can forget, when you can forget, that God is God and I am not. God does not owe you an explanation. God does not need to answer as you wish he will. For he is God and you are not. He is holy, and in our sin, apart from Christ, you are not. I am not. Have my thoughts and my words and my deeds, have they been God-pleasing? Have they honored this almighty, awesome, and holy God this past week? If we look back over our week, what were our thoughts? What were our words? What were our deeds in relation to our fellow humans or towards our relationship with God? We have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the thing is, you might be able to hide what you have done from your family. You might be able to hide what you have done from your friends. You might try to rationalize with yourself what you have done. But the truth is that God already knows the thoughts, the words, and the deeds which you have done. And apart from Christ, you and I deserve to be separated from him for all eternity. That is the awesomeness and the holiness of God. And we would be in grave trouble if it weren't for the fact that God sent Jesus, God in human flesh, to come to you. Sometimes we can think we can come to God based on our own holiness and righteousness. People think, well, yeah, I'm pretty good. I'm decent. You know, I've done some bad things, but I've done enough good things where I can stand before God. But that's nonsense. As C.S. Lewis says, no man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. No man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good. Maybe you can relate with that. You've said, I'm going to do well this week. I'm not going to get angry. I'm going to always be patient with my family. I'm going to keep my eyes where they're supposed to be focused. And then you find yourself falling. And the more you're trying to focus on doing good, sometimes the more you find yourself failing at it. The good things I want to do, I don't do, right? Wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And sometimes we might deny that we've sinned, but as it says in 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we can thank the Lord that God did not just destroy us, but rather that he sent Jesus to be among us, God in human flesh. And what we see in the transfiguration, where Jesus' face is shining, is we see the almighty presence of God in the face of Jesus Christ, your Savior. As Mark chapter 9, verse 2 says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. So here's a contrast. We have Moses, right? Moses, whose face was glowing because he was in the presence of God. But Moses' face would fade in its glory. But now, Moses, who represents the law, and Elijah, the prophets, are standing next to Jesus, and Jesus' whole being is glowing. It says his clothes are whiter than anyone could bleach them. And those of you that have worked with bleach know that you can sometimes get things pretty white. But this is an unearthly brightness, an unearthly whiteness. And unlike the fading glory of Moses, unlike the glory of Moses that was from God, Jesus emanates glory that is from himself. Because Jesus is divine. Jesus is the divine Savior who would come forward to save you and me. What we have in the Transfiguration is the culmination of our Epiphany season. Just a reminder that Epiphany is about the revealing of who Jesus is. We have the wise men from the very beginning that show that Jesus is the Savior for all people. And from there, as we go through the lessons, we see different ways in which Jesus is revealed. And on Transfiguration Sunday, what we see is a crescendo in the glory of Jesus Christ revealed as true God and as your Savior. And he is the one who has come to bring a new covenant, a new relationship. Unlike the old covenant with the sacrificial system, we have a new covenant in Jesus and in his blood, a new covenant which will not fade away. As it says in 2 Corinthians 3, now if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone, that is the Old Testament, the Old Covenant came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of his glory, which was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit, having even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. You and I, under the law, would be considered unholy and unrighteous. The law condemns. The law shows us our sin. But in Christ Jesus, then, we are no longer needing to approach the throne of God's grace with fear and trembling, but rather by faith. Where we can approach God without the need for a mediator, without the need for the priest to offer sacrifices, for Jesus himself has offered him to you, to God on your behalf as the sacrifice. And so we can approach God, not with fear and trembling, but in faith. And Jesus has brought forth a new covenant in his blood. As it says in Matthew 26, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." What a privilege to approach the Lord in faith. And another thing, as you are going through the difficult times in your life, as you are going through the struggles, the health problems, the financial concerns, the wonderings about the future, you don't need to be afraid. Because in the midst of those dark things, you have Jesus, who shines brighter. We have in the Transfiguration a glimpse of the glory of Christ that we can take with us as we go forth in our week. The disciples were there on the mountain. They were there in what we call a mountaintop experience, and they experienced the glory of Christ, but they had to eventually go back down the mountain. We have those mountaintop experiences in our lives. We come here in church and we join together in the fellowship of believers to hear of Christ. But as we go through our week, we're going to go through our struggles and our hardships. But the beauty of your Savior Jesus Christ is as you go forward in the midst of the struggles, Jesus goes with you. Jesus goes with you. And so take heart as you go forward this week that Jesus, your Savior, is your Savior, who loves you, who died for you, who rose for you, and who is coming back again. And I want to close with this wonderful picture of Jesus for you to keep in your mind from Revelation, a picture of your risen Savior. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." The Lord's blessings to you as you go forward this week, knowing that Jesus, your amazing risen Savior, goes with you. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.